review of last week to show where we got to. Remember, the dominant power is Assyria. They were absolutely invincible, or seemingly so. Wherever they went, they conquered all the whole area. Babylonia and those under their control, they completely dominated everywhere, right the way down. And remember that at this time last week, how Israel had been swallowed up by them. And so now the southern power was Egypt. So you've got the north power, the dominant power, the invincible one, the superpower was Assyria. And in the south we had Egypt. Egypt, always scared of Assyria, knowing all their power and everything, they were always trying to get the states in between, the Palestinian states, to rise up and rebel against them. They wanted to use them as kind of a buffer, and they used to make all kinds of promises to them if they'd do this. But then Isaiah was desperately trying to get Judah not to listen to them. He said, if you make alliances with Egypt, with other people, and particularly with Egypt at this time, it'll be a death sentence for you. You mustn't do this. You must trust God and God alone. And you remember how then Isaiah went on to show how what was going to happen to Egypt, the power they were being asked to put their trust in, and how the whole nation was going to be in turmoil, all kinds of things, there's going to be civil unrest, and all the things that would happen. And it would culminate with Assyria coming down into Egypt, not necessarily conquering it, but attacking them and taking many prisoners. And those prisoners, he said, how you will see them, they'll go by you, they'll be absolutely naked and they'll be in chains. And to demonstrate this, you remember how Isaiah himself, he went around absolutely naked to show, he said, this is what they're going to be like, and if you join, you'll be the same as them. And they actually did see this happening. They saw this happening as they were taken back to Assyria, the Egyptians as slaves. But through it all, remember this, Isaiah also, as though he said what was happening to Egypt, because they trusted in their gods, and they saw that their gods were useless, but he said if they really trusted in God, in the eternal God, the God of Judah, God would still answer them, he would, but they refused to do this. But he said their day will come, there will be a day coming, when the people will eventually trust God, which of course won't happen until the millennium.
Yes.
And he said all the peoples then with Judah will worship God. He said they are my people, never forget this.
Yeah.
We're not just dealing with Judah, the whole world belongs to God. They're his people. And he said they are my people. And he says the Assyrians, these vicious people here, even though they are, they also belong to me. They're my handiwork.
Mm-hmm.
He said, they're all made, he created them all.
Yeah.
But he said, Judah is my inheritance.
Yeah.
But between them all, he said, one day they will come and they will worship. And we're going to find out about that today later on.
Yeah.
And then the picture turns on to, and it talks about Babylon. Now Babylon had always been trying to break away from Assyria. And remember how they sent envoys to Hezekiah on the outward just to congratulate him the fact that he recovered from his terrible illness. But that behind it, they were also wanting to hope in that they would join in an alliance. So if Babylon revolted against Assyria, they'd join on. And unfortunately, Hezekiah fell for this. But then Isaiah was telling them, he said, now look, you mustn't do this. He said, I've seen a vision, God has shown me what's going to happen to Babylon. And when he told them the vision, it made Isaiah himself tremble. The horror of what's going to happen to Babylon. The terrible things that were going to happen when the Assyrians came there. There would be slaughter throughout the whole of the land there. The actual city would be completely destroyed. He was absolutely horrified by it. And these were the people that they were trying to persuade Hezekiah to put their trust in. And I said, hey, you mustn't. You put your trust in God. God will look after you all the way through. And then Isaiah goes on with the prophecy. Now he singles up and he goes on to the people themselves in Jerusalem. And he reminds them what they were like, how they were, how God had continuously tried to bring them back to him. But they didn't. He said they keep turning their backs on, they keep sinning, they go away. And this is what's going to happen in the future. He's now looking forward many years, probably over 100 years, 130 years to the fall of Babylon, and what would eventually happen to them because of their continuance. And he said the sin, the unforgivable sin, is that these people, they just rejected God altogether. And if you reject God, if you won't listen to him, there's no hope for you whatsoever. And that was the end of that. But now then we come on to then the last bit. Oh, further on for that, we dealt with the Jerusalem and the nation as a whole, but then he narrowed it down. And he said, the trouble with you, you're not trusting God, you're not putting your trust in God. But then he narrows down to the individual. Mm-hmm. Now this comes very much home to ourselves, isn't it? And he talked about a man who thought he was so big and so great, he had such power, and everybody looked up to him. But he said in God's sight he was nothing at all. Mm-hmm. He's just like a ball you can roll up and throw away. And all this pomp and everything would disappear. Mm-hmm. And that probably what's happened to him, in any case, with one of the Assyrian incursions. He'd probably taken it as a slave. And then he narrowed it down a little bit further then, an individual. And he said, there was a man who was raised up. God raised him up to be a position, to lead the people. But everybody depended upon him. He was like a peg in the wall. And they all came, from the smallest to the largest, they all depended upon him. But he said, like that peg, and the more they put on, eventually the peg gave way and came down, like a clothes peg come crashing down the floor. And everything came down the floor. And he said, you mustn't be like that. And that's a tremendous lesson to us. People, it's so easy in churches. I've seen it again and again, where everybody depends upon the pastor, the teacher and that, and they leave it all to him. He takes quite power, he can be quite a dominant person at times, but they should never be like that, because we're all human, and they reach a point eventually where they collapse. And if they are like that, if you put all your trust in them, when they collapse, you'll go down with them. What we should do individually, and what the pastor or the teacher should be telling you all the time, you've got to individually put your trust in God. You've got to be a peg yourself in the wall. You mustn't rely on this peg, this leader. You've got to ask God, you've got to do your own studying, you mustn't rely on being fed by him. Yes, let them lead you, let them open the way to you, but you've got to do it yourself. You've got to read God's word. You've got to do your own time of prayer, praise and worship to God. It depends upon you. So when that peg does collapse, if it does, and I've seen it happen several times, when that happens, although it'd be very sad, it should not destroy you as well. You shouldn't go down with it. You should be independent. So if your church, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, or your fellowship, if that disappears, you should still be able to stand, because your peg is in the wall. Your trust is in God. Yeah. Your trust is not in mankind. And then you go, the last bit on that section last week, he dealt with great riches and that, with Tyre. You remember Tyre, the island, which had grown very powerful, very rich. It wasn't powerful in the sense that it had great armies, but it was very wealthy. And everybody looked up to it. Their ships went all over the Mediterranean, and they carried all the wheat from Egypt, able to take it all round, and everybody depended upon it, and they made them very powerful, and so the people looked up to them. And if they had disputes, they wanted to know where their kings are, they always came to Tyre, because it was so, they thought so much of it, it was so rich and powerful. But God said, no, that's not going to last. This is going to be completely and utterly destroyed. And I told you about the history of what happened to Tyre. And it's the same with us ourselves. We can get so much in ourselves with the riches of this world, we forget. We shouldn't put our trust in the riches of this world. God does give us, he can bless us mightily. But I've seen so many Christians in that, and once they get all their the trust of this world, they get all the riches of the world, they forget all about who gave it to them. You've got to be very careful. It's one of the dangers. It's a danger in the Christians, and of course it's the danger in the world. The world, look at Australia now, the lucky nation, but they've forgotten God. Look at Britain as well. The lucky, they've got how much wealth what they've got there, and yet it's a pagan nation now. But when you go to these other countries where they have very little at all, you'll find that their trust in God is much more there. wealth can be a great danger to people. It can take your mind of God. You can get so much in the world here, all the pleasures of the world, that you forget God. But well, that's where we finished up last week, and there was so much in there, wasn't there? Right, now the next section, there are four chapters in this next section. That last chapter was a very dark section, wasn't it? It was sort of in the darkness, and very little to look forward to at all there. But there was a promise right at the end of it, and now we're going to come to that promise. Now this next section, chapters 24 to 27, is often called the Isaiah Apocalypse. In other words, it's the revelation of the end times, the winding up and completion of earth and mankind's history, the end of all time. He's looking right forward now, right into the far distance. It parallels the revelation of John, you know, the last book in the Bible, Revelation of John. It begins with God's judgment upon the earth and its peoples, the tribulation. And it ends with the great trumpet sound, the return of the Lord, to set up his righteous, perfect reign. It's the final destiny of his own people, those who truly acknowledge and worship him as their Lord. You're looking forward now, right through these years, at least 2,700 years. And it actually does glimpse also in the great white throne, so another 1,000 years after the millennium. So he's looking forward. Just the thing about prophecies, by the way. Prophecies have been likened to mountain ranges. If you look at a mountain range from a distance, they all look as though they're on top of each other. But I've experienced this myself in Scotland. As you get closer to them, you suddenly realise they're not all close. There's some much further along. There's great distance between them. And it's quite a shock. And it's the same with the prophecies, you see. And it's very... Remember, they're looking through great distances and they appear to be all on top of each other. So it's sometimes a little bit difficult to find out, you know. When they're close, it's easy to see when they're closer to you, but certainly when they're at great distances, it's very difficult to distinguish in exactly, you know, and you look as though they're all together. In actual fact, there might be a big distance. As there was, you see, with the return of the Lord, we'll get this when he comes and sets up the millennium, and then at the end of the millennium, 1,000 years, when you've got the great white throne, the final judgment. At times, they look at, and you're looking at it from a, well, you imagine that Isaiah was looking for, that was 2,700 years ago. Nowadays, one of the reasons why I think things are so close is that we can see much clearer now. We can see the difference very clearly between the tribulation and the return of the Lord. These are much closer because we're nearer to it than he was 2,700 years ago. But bear that in mind as we go through the prophecies. Right, now we're starting on chapter 24 and verse 1, verses 1 to 3 we'll read first of all. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priests as for people, for master as for servant, for mistress as for maid, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. God's judgment upon the earth. No one escapes, whoever they are. Men in their arrogance and self-sufficiency, relying on their own wisdom and supposed cleverness, rejecting their Creator, are now brought to face the consequences. And they will see all that they have built up and relied upon completely destroyed. It will affect the whole earth and every single person upon it. The tribulation is going to affect everybody right throughout, from pole to pole. They're all going to be affected on it. And this is what he's looking at now, the tribulation. Verses 4 to 6. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The exalted of the earth languish. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. When the world was first created, it was so pure and beautiful. But now it's been defiled by its people, as it says, and completely spoiled. Look around you at the world, in every section, wherever you look at it. not only the lives of the people, but of the land itself. See what we've done with it, this beautiful place. The whole earth is consumed by the curse of man's sin and rebellion against their creator. Let's see in Romans chapter 8, just to we'll check as we go through the scriptures, and we'll see for ourselves. Just one verse, just a couple of verses there. So, chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. See, that's what the world... When Adam sinned, it did not only affect the human people, the race, it affected the entire... Not only this world, but the entire universe. Everything. Everything was infected by it. Mm-hmm. And that's the state that we're in now. Now, because of man's guilt, God's judgment has fallen, and this is the tribulation, that terrible time, the time of Jacob's trouble is spoken of in the Old Testament, but it's the time of the tribulation. If God had not brought the time to shorten the time, it says everybody would have been wiped out.
Yes.
We're talking about the final bit of the tribulation, the final 3.5 years, when all the horrors and everything of the world, you remember the demons are down on the world here now, and Satan, and all, everything is happening through the universe. Yes. And he said if God hadn't shortened that time, we would, there'd be nobody left. Let's have a look at that, by the way. Yes. Matthew 24. Right. It's not quite, you'll see, when we go to Daniel, I'll deal with this in detail. There is a short, it's not a full 3.5. It's rather interesting, that bit there, but we'll deal with that in detail. Matthew 24, and verses 21-22, just to see what Jesus said himself about this. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So they will be shortened, you see. That's Matthew 24, verses 21-22. That is the situation that we're talking about here. Remember, we talk about, some people have tried to say that Revelation was not really, this was just imagination, it was made up, maybe what the Romans were. That's nonsense. Isaiah, at least about 700 years ago, was talking about it. So it's just really a repeat of what Isaiah's been telling you. In Isaiah, you've got the whole... You could actually preach the gospel completely from Isaiah without the rest of... It's all in there. The Bible all together in there. Right, verses 7 to 13. The new wine dries up and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The gaiety of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All gaiety is banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gates is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when the olive tree is beaten, or when gleanings are left after the grape harvest. The city is talking, it's a picture of the world, you see. What's going to happen with the world itself. All the revelry, yes, and all the gaiety of self-sufficient worlds, they've been glorying in their independence and rejection of the one who made them as they follow their sinful, arrogant ways, will be completely silenced now. Everything will turn sour. All the things they wanted to do. They're supposed to be that they think there's a brave new world, everything's going to be wonderful, but it's all collapsing on it, and the world is in a terrible state now. And it says it'll be just like the olive tree. When they get the fruit from the olive tree, they beat it. It's beaten, and that's exactly what's going to happen. You've got the terrible beating that's going to be upon the people of the earth, and then there'll be just a few left, which are the true faithful ones left. There'll be a just some olives left.
The tree will be
but the majority
shaken.
Yes, right. Mm. And there'll be very few left then. Mm. Verses 14 to begin the 16. They raise their voices, they shout for joy. From the west they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore to the east give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the islands of the sea, from the ends of the earth, we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. Ah, the scene now changes.
Someone's got
to the glorious appearing of the Lord. Remember, he's coming out of the east. And every eye shall see him. And the remaining righteous people of earth, after all their sufferings, as they see their Lord appear, now they'll give glory to God. Let's have a look at that. Revelation chapter 1. See how it all ties together. And verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. The wonderful sight when the Lord returns to this earth. 16b to 22 now. But I said, I waste away, I waste away. Woe to me. The treacherous betray with treachery, the treacherous betray. Terror and pit and snare await you. O people of the earth, whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into the pit. Whoever climbs out the pit will be caught in a snare. The floodgates of the heaven are opened. The foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken up. The earth is split asunder. The earth is thoroughly shaken. The earth reels like a drunken. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls, never to rise again. In that day the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on earth below. They'll be herded together like prisoners, bound in dungeons that will shut in a prison. Now though there's been great joy and rejoicing for the righteous one, there'll be nothing but fear and terror for those who've turned their backs upon God, the rebellious one who refused to bow the knee to God.
That's right.
They will try and hide away from the presence of the Lord, but it will be impossible. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse, first of all, 31 to 33. Now, this is when the Lord returns to the earth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, that's the Christians, and all the powers of heaven are coming with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left hand. This is the final, when he comes to the final. Up to that point, they've all been together there, but now they're being separated. And now in verse 41, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you're accursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the separation, you see. Some will turn to the Lord. Many of his, the Jews will have at that point there. They will turn to God. They will turn to, and praise him as he comes. They will look on him whom they pierce, and they'll be very, you know, they'll be wailing, oh Lord, we've done this to you, and they will acknowledge. But others would not do that. They will still refuse to bow. Yeah. And those are the ones that will be put on one side. They're the goats. And they'll be on the left, and they will be go to eternal damnation. But the ones, the other ones on the right, the sheep, they will come into the millennium.
They will still leave repentance right up to the end.
Right up to the end for the Jewish people. There will still be, during that time, that terrible time, and there won't be many, and there will be, and these are the ones, and many will die. They'll come to know the Lord, they'll die. These will be the martyrs, which we'll read about later. Mm. No, we're not referring to, this is referring to the time in the tribulation. In the tribulation. Those who've died before,
they're already separated out.
Yeah, they're already separated. Verse 28. The moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Almighty will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem and before its elders gloriously. He will outshine the moon and the sun, his glorious reign, you see.
Yes.
The ushering in of the glorious reign of our Lord as he comes and sets up on Mount Zion. Right, now chapter 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. Notice that. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done marvellous things planned long ago. Yeah. Remember, this is God's plan working out.
Yeah.
In the perfect state, when we're in the presence of our Lord, we'll be able to worship him and praise him without any hindrance. And really worship him from the bottom of our hearts. My Lord, my God. You see, absolutely from the depths of our heart, we're in his presence. It's a very personal and real experience.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll praise him for his perfect faithfulness.
Yes.
To us, despite all our failings, his love for us has never faltered.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's loved us through all this, whatever's happened to us, whatever we've done. We have seen through history how his plan for the world has unfolded. He has always been in absolute control of the world through all history. Remember this. The world is not just rolling on and God just putting occasionally. He's in complete control of all history all the way through. And he's also in control of our personal lives. That's something we should get hold of. What's happening to me through my life? God is in control all the way through. We're not just numbers like the state would go. We are personal to God. He knows every hair on our head, everything about us. We are personal, and he knows all about it. He's in complete control. Whatever's happening to you, wherever you're going. We came to Australia, but God was in control of that. Whatever's happening, wherever you are. His promises has always been absolutely secure.
Yep.
Now, this is something we must get hold of. We may change.
Yeah.
And our love and obedience to him might rise and fall,
yeah.
But his love and care for us is always the same.
Yeah.
Same yesterday, today and forever. Okay. He never changes. We are human with all our faults and failings, but God's not like that at all. He never ever changes, and his love never falters for us all the way through. We are exceedingly precious to him. It's always the same. We've always been able to absolutely rely upon his promises for him. They're absolutely secure. In that day when we're in his presence, we as a nation, and we ourselves, and Israel as a nation, we'll be able to appreciate all this, and we will then praise and worship him for all his great love and goodness to us. Throughout the whole of Scripture, the faithfulness of God is always dominant.
Yes.
You'll get it right the way through. You go through, right the way through, Jacob, well, start with Abraham, well, even back before then, all the way through. And right the way through today, God's faithfulness, he does not change.
Mm-hmm.
He's always faithful, he's always true, he's always just. And his promises never, ever fail.
Yeah.
He's not like man. We try to think of him. This is the difficulty we have. We try and think of God like ourselves. He's not like that at all. He's absolutely pure, absolutely perfect. And when he never lies. He tells the truth. And it'll stand forever. Nothing can alter it.
Mm-hmm.
If God says it, it will be. Nothing can stop him. No man, we can't change his mind or anything. This is a big mistake that Christians make. They think they can manipulate God.
Yes.
You cannot do that. You can manipulate your own earthly father.
Mm.
I think my grandchildren do it meets often.
But
God, you cannot do that with God. You cannot manipulate him. Right. Verses 2 and 3. Where have we got to? Yes. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore strong people will honour you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you.
Mm.
Now, imagine, don't forget what the situation was when Isaiah is preaching. He's standing there. You've got this mighty nation, Assyria, coming, and all these other nations around. You've got Egypt in the south, and then you've got tiny little Judah there, right, surrounded by all these powerful and ruthless nations. But God's prophet Isaiah says that at the end of these nations, however strong they might be there, they will be destroyed. You see, look around at you. They look so powerful. We can't say, but God is in control. And one day they are going to be destroyed.
Mm.
And they will be brought, incidentally, eventually, the peoples from those. Remember, everybody is precious to God. There will be people from amongst those who will turn to God.
Yeah.
And they will, together with you, be worshipping God. Yes. Out of those nations.
Yes. Mm.
From the nations of all the world.
Yes.
Verses 4 and 5. You have a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners. The heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. Despite all the power and seemingly invincibility of these nations, they can never match up to their Creator, God. And he will always provide shelter and protection for those who trust in him.
Yeah.
Don't be aware. This is speaking all through time. There will always be shelter and protection from you.
Mm.
And although you might have times, like when the sun might be beating down on you, then the cloud can come and take the heat away. That's what God, he will always do this for you.
Yeah.
He's speaking mainly, he's thinking now in the tribulation, but he's also speaking through all time.
Mm.
He'll always be there. Verse 6 now. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Now, this is the beautiful picture of what life will be like in this perfect state when God rules on earth in the millennium.
This is when he's on.
Yeah, this is the millennium. Incidentally, it also points to the final state as well in heaven.
But so in heaven, are we going to be eating?
Yes,
and
we will eat as Jesus. Remember
eat.
How we won't need to, but we'll eat because we
pleasure.
Want. It talks about the pleasures of life.
Yes,
amazing.
Yeah. Food speaks of the pleasures of life.
Just be walking around talking.
Now, all creation, all creation will be restored. This is the thing to watch for. All creation now will be restored to what it was like in the time of Adam and Eve. But it'd be even better than that.
Yes.
When God first created the world, everything was perfect, first class. There was no second class. You didn't get first class, second class apples and that. Everything was beautiful. Everything was perfect. The water was clean and fresh. It wasn't contaminated. And that's what it's going to be like. And that speaks to the whole, that's what God, when God rules on the earth. And of course, that's what it's going to be like eventually in heaven, in the eternal state.
Yeah.
But when God is on the rule, the whole world will be brought back to the position of Adam and Eve, when everything was beautiful and perfect.
Yeah.
Really, we're looking at the Jewish nation now and what's going to happen during the millennium. Now, verse 7. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the shroud speaks of death.
Mm.
And death is the visible, remember what death is the visible evidence of the effects of sin.
Sin, yeah.
And it covered all mankind, we've all like it. We know that we all will all die eventually on this earth, but that's going to be taken away. It's like a sheet. Right since the fall, and we got so used to it now, haven't we? Just seeing death surrounding us on every side. But then death will be no more.
Mm.
It's swallowed up in victory.
Will be gone.
1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah, sting of death will be gone.
Keep these in mind. Remember where they're all coming from. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll go start from about verse 54, shall we? Remember, you're going to have a new body. He talks about the new body.
Yeah.
And remember, this is a body which is perfect.
Nice. Slim one.
I remember I was preaching once in Manabir Newton, and I was talking about this, and I said, remember, if you've got all this arthritis and things in you, now you can be humble and that. But that day, it's all going to be gone. I didn't know, actually. There was a lady in that, a Christian lady. She was absolutely crippled with arthritis. She couldn't sleep at night or anything because of the pain of it. And she came. Her husband came out to me and said afterwards, what a wonderful promise that was to her, because she realised what it is. All these things, that's just a picture, though, of terrible things within it. But that's all going to be done away with. All these pains, the toothaches and things like that, and broken, like my daughter now, got a broken ankle and things like that. All these things are going to be done away with. Yeah, perfect, and everything will be perfect
but
in God's time.
But we must have our same sort of image or look or
yes,
something.
We'll look,
because
yes,
we recognise
people. Yes, we will be able to recognise each other. We will get a new body, a different body. It will have everything. We'll be able to recognise each other. Mm. But remember, like Jesus, it's going to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
Remember, he could pass through
that's
doors.
Right.
And that. It's going to be completely different.
That'll
and
you
will not be bound by this earth in that sense.
Walk right through you.
Yes, it's wonderful really to look at it.
Don't.
Right, 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll put a verse 54. When the perishable, that's this body which is perishable, as you get older you see things start, my eyesight's beginning to go and things like that,
yeah.
All these things are happening to us, but when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, in other words these things won't go like this, we'll be perfect, and the mortal with immortality, in other words we will become immortal. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He's quoting actually from this verse in Isaiah now. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was gained for us on Calvary's cross. That victory, we won't experience it ourselves until Christ, we're raised from the dead. The coming of Christ for his own, but and also in the millennium for the Jewish nation when they and those in the millennium. We think we're living in the light now, but it's only the twilight. The light is obscured by this sheet of, that's what he's talking about, a sheet of sin and death upon us. But we see it, it's kind of, you're only half seen, you can't. We say we're living in, we've got the light of God, we're living in his light now. But that light, we've got the world around us, and like the clouds and that, is we're not getting the view of it. It's just a dim, it's nothing like that. But when we come into God's presence like this, it'll be brilliant light, and everything will be perfect and pure and clean. And there's nothing at all to obscure that. We'll really experience the real radiant beauty of the light of God with nothing at all in between.
Yeah.
Right, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. In that day, all the tears will be wiped away. All the wrongs, the oppressions, the effects of evil, which is so blight our lives now, will be completely wiped from our memory. There'll be no more disgrace and sorrow, for the Lord has spoken it, and his word cannot be broken. It's wonderful when you think of it. I mean, nowadays, you think, we're always, Israel has always been moaning what has happened to them in the past, the way they've sinned and that, and the terrible thing. And the same with our lives as well. We can never forget the things that are on this earth. They're always coming back in our memory, aren't they? The things that have happened to us, and the way also, worst of all, the way we've let God down in the past.
Definitely.
The way we've said. We said, in that day, that will all be wiped clean. You'll be a perfect state now. And all those memories, all those nightmares will be finished with. And verse 9, in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. In that day we will fully understand and praise God for all he's done for us and what salvation really means. We don't really understand, I'm sure none of us can fully understand what happened at Calvary's cross. We try and grasp it. There's lots of things I'd like to know. There's lots of things we don't understand now, and we won't understand them till then. Have a look. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, and just verses 10 and 12. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. We will know everything then. We can only visualize. We can't really understand it. It's beyond our understanding. Some people have put it like a darkened glass. When it's been, and you're looking through it, trying to see what's there. Or another way of looking at it, I think another way of the translation is, you've got a tiny little mirror, and you're trying to look and see what, you know, behind you or around, but looking at the mirror, what the, but you only see a tiny bit of it. You can't really grasp it. But that day, we will see everything. We will know everything. And all the things that have puzzled us, which we can't understand now, we would know. It'll be clearly, and the reasons for them. And above all, we'll understand really what went on at Calvary's cross. We can never fully understand what price it cost God to sacrifice his son on Calvary's cross. We look at the pain and the suffering, but that was only a tiny bit of it. It was the fact that he was made sin. He took my sin upon him. The love that he showed me will begin to really grasp. I can only see get a little bit of it now, but then we'll fully understand. And then all we want to do is, Lord, praise, hallelujah, praise my Lord and my God. We just want to praise him. That's what we want to do.
He said that when he read Jesus again, that took the horn of God's power to raise him from the dead.
That's the horn
of his power.
Yes, we say that so lightly. Yeah. Remember, when God created the world, he just spoke and it came to being. But to raise Christ from the dead, it took the entire power of the Godhead to raise him from the dead. It's difficult to understand that.
It's what a very severe curse.
You can understand now what sin is and what death is. And this is something that Christians don't seem to understand. To understand really what sin is and how much it cost God.
Yes.
And how much it cost him to send his own son, his only beloved son. The horror of it, what really happened there. Verses 10 to 12. Verses 10. The hand of God will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled under him, as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will spread out their hands. Do you remember Moab, the ones that would, they just wouldn't trust God. No. They had the opportunity to go in, they could have taken refuge in Jerusalem, but they wouldn't do this, they wouldn't bow the knee. And it says, the hand of God will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled under him, as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will spread out their hands in it as a swimmer spreads his hands to swim. God will bring down their pride. Remember, this is the pride. This is the killer of the thing. And despite the cleverness of their hands, he will bring down their high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust. So in that day, there will be perfect peace with the Lord, a complete control in Zion. All the arrogance and rebellion of mankind in their worldly wisdom will be swept away. They thought they were so clever that we can stand and we don't need God. We're on our own in that arrogance of that.
What we have today, there's no God.
That's it, and there'll be nothing left at all for them at all there. We're in the millennium now. Right. We're talking about what's going to happen when in the millennium. Yes. We're in the millennium, but we're looking back and seeing what had happened, you see. All right, verse 26. Now, remember, we're right in the middle of the millennium.
Actually, chapter 26.
Chapter 26 and verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and its ramparts. The city of David is strong, not because it's got man-made physical walls like the cities of the world. They could be destroyed. But the walls are built on salvation, the salvation that was wrought on Calvary's cross. And nothing can ever destroy those. We are absolutely secure because of this. And that's shown the difference between man relied upon their strength of the walls and that which were destroyed and it completely flattened. But God, we rely on our salvation which was wrought on Calvary's cross, and nothing can ever destroy that. It will last forever. Verse 2. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. Now, the condition for entering the city, this is the city talks about the state, the world, you see, a picture in the world, and particularly God's world where he's ruling. The condition for entering the city is that those who enter must be righteous in God's eyes. The people who faithfully trust and follow God. Those who've really come and given their hearts to God. Moab didn't. They turned their backs upon God. So they won't be allowed in. That they've got no future for them at all. They had the opportunity. God pleaded with them. It broke his heart to see what they were doing, but he couldn't do anything about it. They turned their backs upon him. And it's the same with the world all over. If they turn their backs, when they're clearly shown, they turn their backs upon God, God's got no choice. He's got to turn his back upon them.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Those who steadfast trust and follow God will experience perfect peace.
Yes.
Now let's have a look at this again. I want to quite clear what peace
else.
Is, because
yes.
people get some funny ideas about this. They think it's peace in the world.
No.
It's not like that at all. John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you,
yes.
my peace I give you.
Yes,
I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid.
Yes. Yes.
This is not the peace as the world understands it. And many Christians get this wrong when they. I've heard them and when they're talking in Ephesians, in the last chapter of Ephesians, they get it completely wrong there. This is not the peace of the world, but the beauty of that deep commitment and joy of knowing that we're truly God's children.
Yes.
We have peace with God. That's what it means. He loves us with an everlasting love, and nothing can ever separate us from it.
No.
It's that peace of knowing that we belong to him. We are his. And nothing can help. Romans 8:38. Get in the habit of backing these up. Well, we go through it, we just do a little bit. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Because of this, we know this is the absolute security, and that's what your peace is. You're never going to get peace on this earth. Never
right.
think. You won't get peace. There'll be wars
no.
and that. You'll have peace. You'll have arguments in churches and everything like that.
That's
but that's
right.
not the peace.
No.
The peace we have is individual, our peace with God himself, to know that we are absolutely secure in him. And that he loves us, and nothing will ever come between us. We're his, and his for all eternity. Now this is a peace, incident that the world can never know. They think they have peace, but that's not. It's not. They never have peace of mind. They've always. They think they've got peace, but there's nothing like it. Even if they think they've got peaceful life and that, there's no wars. They're scared of death. You watch somebody who doesn't know the Lord die, and you can tell you then what they mean by peace. Then they've got no peace. They've got nothing but terror. There's no such thing as real with peace that we're talking about on this world if you don't know Christ. The only way you can get that peace is when you become his. And that's the only way you'll ever know real peace.
And
that's
we
what we mean.
Have to work very hard on
yeah,
that.
Yeah, to keep that peace.
Right
he's got to keep that peace.
Right.
It's there for us. But we can undermine that peace in our minds and heart if we're not careful. We don't trust and we don't follow. When you tell a Christian they're going to die, I had it with my wife, and she was perfect peace there. She knew that the Lord was in control. Well, if God's in, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And it's the same, anything that happens to us, we can have great sorrow, but we've still got that peace there all the time. We've got that relationship. God is in control. I am his child. He will look after me. And whatever happens in this world, whatever they do to me, whatever happens, what did Jesus say? Either burn the body, do what they like.
Yeah.
But the one thing they cannot take from you is that peace that we have with God. And that will go right through to the end there. Verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal.
Yes.
He's the absolute immovable rock, which nothing can ever shake and will last for all eternity. never forget this. Christ, if you stand on the rock, nothing, it won't move. We have a hymn, I think. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Yep.
We are absolutely secure. The world is on the shifting sand all the time. Yep. They never know. But we stand on that solid rock. Mm-hmm. And we are absolutely secure on that. Oh, if Christians could only get hold of this, you wouldn't see all the problems. You wouldn't have all these people coming round having to, what they call it, counselling. I'm sure if Christians got hold of this, well, the counsellors would have no job to do at all. It's not our faith, remember. We've got this in
Ephesians.
It's his faith which he gives us.
Yeah,
if we stand on our own faith, we'll be like Peter. I mean, what happened to Peter? I think what happens is when God has got a job for Christians, like with Paul, he gives them this extra faith to be able to do this. But they've still got to take it. They've still got to open up their heart and mind. Some have given more because they need it. For the work he's got to do. That's right, But even though, upon that, when God gives us the faith, whatever we have, we still got to trust him.
Cool.
And a lot of Christians, they just won't do this. The faith they've got, they don't exercise it.
That's
if only they would exercise what they've been given. We've all been given talents, and we're expected to use those talents. You may have much greater talents than me in something, and God expects you to use them. He's given me some talents, he's given you some. He expects us to use it, you see. But if we don't use it, we will have a miserable life. But he knows what work, he knows what's before us, he knows what faith we require, and he will give it enough to do that job. But we've got to take it and use it and believe him. Right, verse 7. The path of righteousness is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Now, this follows from that in a way. The path of those who fully trust and follow God is level and smooth, heading straight for the target. It's easy to follow and negotiate, providing we fully trust and follow our God. If we follow his ways, we believe what he says, it will be like that. We've got a beautiful thing in Psalm 84. This is how our life should be. And just a couple of verses, verses 5 and 6. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on the pilgrimage. We're all on a pilgrimage, remember. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. In other words, if you're trusting God, we've set, if we realize we're on a pilgrimage, we're in God's work, we're in his way, and if we're following him and trusting him, everything will be round us. He will supply all our needs there. And it will be a beautiful walk. We'll have difficulties and everything, but he will supply. There'll be pools to drink from, and there'll be a lovely valley to walk through. And verse 8. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desires of our hearts. If we're walking in God's way for us, we'll be constantly waiting and listening for his voice to direct us. Our greatest desire will be to honour and serve him from the depths of our hearts, because our love for him, we want to please him. We don't serve God for what we can get out of it. We serve him because we love him. We want to please him in everything we want to do. And this will be the desire of our hearts, the constant desire of our hearts. And we'll be listening for his voice. How many Christians are listening for the voice of God? We pray, but lots of it's a one-way conversation with many people. They pray, but they don't listen. God is constantly talking. He talks in many different ways to each one of us. We're all individual. Sometimes he talks directly. Sometimes he talks through his word. Sometimes he talks through a hymn. But he talks continuously if we're listening. But if you're not listening, you won't hear. We should be continuously listening for him and in his presence. Verse 9 when your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire be reserved for your enemies. Now look, he's looking around at the people, you see, the people of Judah, and he's saying to them, now when God punishes, he's doing these things, it's because he wants to bring you back to himself. And those who love him, they will respond to it. But the people who don't love God, oh, what's all this happening to us? God doesn't care for us. God, and they're blaming God for everything. God, see, they don't see. But whatever happens to you in your life, it's God is in control. You all go through hard, but he's teaching you all the time. And if we sin, it's like with a child. If they're reaching out to put their hand in the fire, you hit their hand, wouldn't you? Yeah. Don't do that, because you don't want them to do it.
That's
the same with God. He's wanting you to do it, but some people will never do that. They will not respond to God at all. And this is what happened to many of the people in Israel at the time, in Judah. They refused these things, and they wouldn't listen to God, but some did, you see. Those who trust and obey their Lord recognize it's God's way to teach them mm-hmm. how to live righteous lives. Mm-hmm. But those who do not trust and follow God refuse to see it as God's merciful and loving way to direct them in the paths of righteousness. He does it because he loves them, he wants them.
He wants to bring them back.
And must therefore, if they do that, he said, well, they've got to take those consequences. Mm-hmm. God's hand, you've chosen it, that's the way you'll go. I've done all I can for you. Right, now verses 12 to 15. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. O Lord our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honour. They are now dead. They live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. You have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. Everything that we have and are as God's redeemed one is the work of God alone. There is no way we could work and earn our own salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. In that day we will look back and see how God has rescued us from all the evil powers of this world and all the horror and bitter sadness of it. All will be wiped from our memory. They look back. And you can imagine Isaiah saying to the people around him, all these things you're suffering, all these powers around them, they're going to be wiped out. They're going to go. And one day, when we're the Lord in the future, you'll remember all this and you'll see how God has been looking after you. And it's the same with us in our own personal lives. We'll look back and we'll see how he has. All the great and powerful forces of this world, which humanly speaking should have obliterated God's people, are now dead, departed spirits. We've seen it was at the time then, they were all around them, and it's at the time now. Look around, they've sworn they're going to obliterate Israel, haven't they? All these nations around them. They said, aim is to destroy Israel. We want to completely destroy it. But he said, in that day, these will all be forgotten. But it's the same in our personal lives as well. They're now, as you put it, they are now departed, dead, departed spirits. They're gone. But God's people, who were so small and insignificant in this world's reckoning, are now a great multitude. And it's all done by our God to the glory of his name. It applies to the nation of Israel, he says that. This is what they're going to be, that's what they were like. So tall, they're so tiny. You have a look at it on the map, and Israel on the map then. You see all these nations around that are going to trying to obliterate them. But he said, no, in that day, they'll all be gone. But you, come and have a see, you're going to be a great nation, there will be. And it's the same with Christians as well, we might feel the same. Well, there's only a few of us. It's not so bad in Australia. You go in England now, you're surrounded. It's a pagan nation now. And you get this in places like Indonesia and that, the Christians there, they can feel like this.
Indonesia.
And they feel as though they're all by themselves. They may be only small then, but all these have been trying to destroy you. They'll be gone. And you'll be with the Lord. And you'll be a great nation then. You'll be enormous. How do I know this? Revelation chapter 7. Yes, because God said it, but now, and now he reaffirms it. That's why you must look at, as you go through this, tie it up with Revelation of John as well.
Revelation
7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing bright robes and were hold palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever."
Ah, we used to sing a song.
Yes,
like that.
And that's it. Yeah. It's speaking of their time, but it's also speaking about during the tribulation as well, when it will be even more so. There will be just a few left to trust to God. It's a fantastic time when you think of it. Now, verses 16 to 18. "Lord, they came to you in their distress. When you disciplined them, they could hardly whisper a prayer. As a woman with a child about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to the people of the world."
No, I remember a baby coming out, actually.
Yeah. He now looks back at the history of the nation of Israel and how God, in his desperation to bring them back to him, disciplined them. But despite all that he put them through, they would not listen.
Yes.
All the pain and anguish they'd suffered should have resulted in new birth, salvation. But it was all for nothing. God's special people, who should have been God's witness on the earth, they failed miserably.
Mm-hmm.
They went through what God wanted them to witness the world, so all the world would come, there would be great birth and turn to it. It's the same with Christians today.
Yes.
If we don't respond to all this, it's all wasted, and it will have no effect. We are supposed to be a witness. He's left us on this earth as a witness to the world, to tell the world what God is like, and to lead people to a living knowledge in him. But if we don't do it, all the suffering we go through will be just like that wind. It'll be nothing at all. Nothing will give birth from it.
It's
just a waste.
Until you have a taste.
Verse 19, "But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." In spite of all those failings, those who truly trust and serve God, even though their bodies have dissolved into dust, now, right through the ages, you've got the faithful ones, the Jewish nation, those are faithful. You've got men in Elijah, and all those around. They faithfully trusted God. And the Christians now, right through, they're dead now. But they will rise again. They will come up from the dead. God will raise them. And they'll be fresh and like the dew in the morning. Beautiful. New bodies, remember, new and clean. Everything will be beautiful and fresh. At the moment, they're dust in the earth. Now, when I think of that, I always think of Job.
Just
have a look at Job. Chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Now look, remember, Job's looking right forward. He's at least 2000 BC, so he's looking forward to right about 4000 years through to time. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand upon the earth." Notice this, I know. Absolute confidence, like Paul, "I know in whom I believe. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." You see, even though his body is rotted, we don't know where, he's dust now, it's gone. 4,000 years, he'll be dust somewhere. But even after his skin has been, "yet in my flesh I will see God." I'm going to see God. My body's going to be destroyed, but one day I will see my God. And I will see him with my own eyes. Not another. And how my heart yearns for this. Should be the yearning for every Christian. One day we're going to be in God's presence. We're going to see him face to face. Doesn't matter what happens to this body, it's going to die, it's going to rot in the ground, but one day I'm going to rise again. And we'll rise from the dead, we'll come and we'll see our God. We'll see him with our own eyes. We don't have to be told by Isaiah and others. Other people have told, Paul and that have told us what, but now we'll see for ourselves. It'll be real. And it's fantastic, that one. Verses 20 to 21. Go, my people, enter your room, shut the doors behind you, hide yourselves for a little while, until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer. Now, this could be applied to any age.
Yeah.
It's particularly applied to the in the tribulation, but it could be applied to any age. They see all the powerful and invincible cruel hordes of the Assyrians are menacing them now. Imagine what they're looking like now. They're looking around and seeing it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the same thing you see in the tribulation, 2,700 years in the future, the Great Tribulation. And peoples during that time who have come to put their trust in the Lord, and it's saying what they should do. Hide. It's only going to be a little while. You may have to suffer all these things here, but you're under my care.
Yes.
And it finishes with the return of the Lord our God, and the final end times, when all then the great white throne and all the evils that be done on earth will be exposed.
Yes.
It's looking way back. All these things that have happened here, all these terrible things that have happened to you, they're all going to be put right at the end there.
Yes.
God is going to judge the world.
Mm.
You can hide things from man, they can hide, but nothing can be hidden from God.
God.
All the wrongs will be put right. Now I think we'll finish up on that now. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. As Isaiah is looking forward right through to the end now. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Now Isaiah is looking forward now at least 3,700 years,
yes,
right into the distance. Then I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them.
Yeah.
And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So that will be the end. He's looking right forward now to the very end of time. And that's what's going to happen. He said, now, and Isaiah said, now look, don't you see all these great nations around you? You see what they're doing. And you see how wicked and vile they can be, and how vicious they can be, but God will judge them at the end. Don't worry, I'll look after you, you're under my care. And in the future, you will see for yourself, they will all stand, they will have to give account to God. They can hide nothing from him, everything will be open, they can't make any excuses. It says in the Bible that they will be silent in his presence, there'll be no excuse for them.
Mm.
And that's the future you're looking forward to.